readings from Daniel chapter 11 and verses 20 to 35. This is God's word. In his place, one will arise who will send out a tax collector for the glory of the kingdom. But within a few days, he will be broken, though not in anger or in battle. In his place, a despised person will arise. Royal honours will not be given to him, but he will come during a time of peace and seize the kingdom by intrigue. A flood of forces will be swept away before him. They will be broken as well as the covenant prince. After an alliance is made with him, he will act deceitfully. He will rise to power with a small nation. During a time of peace, he will come into the richest parts of the province and do what his fathers and predecessors never did. He will lavish plunder, loot, and wealth on his followers, and he will make plans against fortified cities, but only for a time. With a large army, he will stir, but only for a time. With a large army, he will stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south. The king of the south will prepare for battle with an extremely large and powerful army. But he will not succeed, because plots will be made against him. Those who eat his provisions will destroy him. His army will be swept away and many will fall slain. The two kings, whose hearts are bent on evil, will speak lies at the same table, but to no avail, for still the end will come at the appointed time. The king of the north will return to his land with great wealth, but his heart will be set against the holy covenant. He will take action, then return to his own land. At the appointed time, he will come again to the south, but this time will not be like the first. Ships of Kittim will come against him, and being intimidated, he will withdraw. Then he will rage against the Holy Covenant and take action. On his return, he will favour those who abandon the Holy Covenant. His forces will rise up and desecrate the temple fortress. They will abolish the regular sacrifice and set up the abomination of desolation. With flattery, he will corrupt those who act wickedly towards the covenant. But the people who know their God will be strong and take action. Those who have an insight among the people will give understanding to many, yet they will fall by the sword and flame and be captured and plundered for a time. When they fall, they will be helped by some, but many others will join them insincerely. Some of those who have insight will fall, so that they might be refined, purified, and cleansed until the time of the end, for it will still come at the appointed time. And may God speak to us through his word today. Amen.
Mark, we thank you for reading God's word to us. And I do hope you'll all keep God's word open so that you can look and see that what I'm saying comes from there. It's God speaking to us. Indeed, let's ask him now to help us hear him speak. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your word is truth. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is the subject of your word, and we pray we would see him now in this text. So we pray, Holy Spirit, come, bring to mind things that are for our profit and for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So then, let us begin by asking a question today. What is a dictator? A dictionary would tell you it's a tyrant. She is a tyrant, a despot, an autocrat, authoritarian. Who is a dictator? Donald Trump's behavior this week has been compared to other dictators in some news media. And there is no doubt that the things he tweets have a huge impact over the lives of many people. But is he a dictator where there are checks and balances over the things that he does and says? We could look elsewhere in the world and ask the same question. Xi Jinping, Putin, Bolsonaro. It's very hard to tell when somebody's in office, I think. You have to look with the eyes of history to know for certain. Perhaps Kim Jong-un is, and there may be more in other states less likely to make the news in this country. Well, my friends, today Daniel's focus is drawn ahead to the time of a dictator, one who will hate with a passion God's chosen people. As we come back to study Daniel, and I know we're going slowly, but the end is in sight. Next week, we'll finish chapter 11, and then by the end of the month, I expect us to have finished the book. But as we come back to the book of Daniel, let's just briefly recall the situation so far. Daniel, with God's people in exile in Babylon, has understood by a revelation from God, given first to Jeremiah, and then because of his faithfulness in prayer and wisdom and his position in life, given, I think, directly to Daniel by God. The revelation is 70 years, and the people, the exiles, have been free to go home. But the going home has not gone well. The rebuilding has been crushed to a halt, and Daniel gets a further insight into what's going on. What is happening? Why is it happening like that? Behind all the ebb and flow of life, there is a spiritual battle in the heavenlies. So Jesus will say to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." And Paul will say, "The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh." We wrestle, my friends, with these powers in debate and in prayer. The curtain of the spiritual realm is pulled aside so Daniel can see and know what's going on and what the future holds for God's people. As they return to the promised land, it will not be easy. This is not the final victory. There are battles more to come. And those battles are detailed, and we've seen some of them. But what we must not miss is the text forces us to focus on one person in particular, a dictator, Antiochus Epiphanes. The text doesn't name him, but by slowing down the pace and giving us more information, draws our attention unquestionably to him. Notice that verses 2 to 30, as we have seen, covered some 350 years or so. If we were to detail them and follow them carefully, and I'm not going to do that today, but you can, you would find that verses 21 to 35 cover only about a dozen years. So from 530 to 175 BC, verse 2 to verse 30, and then 175 to 163 BC, verses 21 to 35. This then is the high spot, the focus point of what the revelation to Daniel is saying. It's not a high spot, really. It's a low spot. It's a terrible low spot. Indeed, I'm not going to detail Antiochus' behavior, but just notice from the text the sketch of how he will behave. Just see how he's a nasty piece of work, an expert in intrigue, a liar, evil, opposed to God's people, given to rage, flattery, and corruption. His behavior is well documented in the book of Maccabees, and a good secular history will help you. He is famous for his Hellenizing of the region. What that means is he brought the Greek culture in and imposed it and said, "You must live this way." And so he is famous for the consequent abuse of God's people. If we're going to have the Greek gods, we can't have your gods, God's people. And so he desecrated the temple with an image of Zeus and the sacrifice of pigs. He banned Jewish rites of passage, and he massacred people in the streets. Chapter 8 suggests that he selected the brightest and best and just murdered them. Not even Nebuchadnezzar had done that. Daniel, remember, was taken captive to Babylon. He was one of the brightest and best, and Nebuchadnezzar sought to train him and use him, and he served both God and Nebuchadnezzar. How far the world has fallen in this time span is what we're reading. And as the chapter goes on, and indeed as the secular history of Antiochus runs out, somewhere in this chapter the focus shifts away from him to the spirit that he embodies. And so he becomes the prototype of many who will come after him. That's really for next week. But if you look, you will see many similarities to 20th century dictators, for instance, Stalin, Hitler, Mussolini, and many others you could list. So Antiochus is a prototype of all that is anti-God. He is not all of it. We are still to experience that final horror. Paul speaks of the man of lawlessness in Thessalonians, and John warns us about the Antichrist. We're not there yet, but these verses are designed to teach us how to respond when we face little versions of this opposition. So we're being led now to the big picture of the text. How do we deal with dictators like this? Well, the big picture of the text, the phrase that's repeated time and time again is, dictators only have power for a time. Notice the repetition of that phrase. Start in verse 24. Follow it through with me. During a time of peace. And at the end of the verse, but only for a time. Again in verse 27, the two kings whose hearts are bent for evil will speak lies at the same table, but to no avail, for still the end will come at the appointed time. Verse 29, at the appointed time. Verse 33, and twice in verse 35, it will still come at the appointed time. My friends, here's the big picture of this, and the thing we must remember time and time again as we face dictators and situations like this in the world. God is greater than all these dictators. He is the one who establishes geographic and time boundaries in history. Paul said this as he preached to the Areopagus. Antiochus brutally brought this Greek culture into the land, and Paul effectively dismantles Greek culture as he takes the message of Jesus Christ, God himself revealed in person, to the Areopagus, the then heart of this Greek thinking. So in Acts chapter 17 and verse 23, we read, "As I was passing through and observing the objects of your worship, I even found an altar on which was inscribed, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in shrines made by hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. From one man, he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. He did this so that they might seek God, seek himself out, and perhaps they might reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And as even as some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Since we're God's offspring, we shouldn't think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image fashioned by human art and imagination. Therefore, having overlooked the times of your ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent. He has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. He has provided proof of this by raising that man from the dead." That man is Jesus Christ. And Paul says to them, he has come to demonstrate in person that God appoints the times and that these dictators, however bad they get, do not have a free reign. So my friend, do you have an answer to the big questions? That's what really it boils down to. In what do you put your trust? Can you say where, can you answer, where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Paul says that you can if you have God in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's your answer? My friends, the affairs of politics, scary as they may be, even when it's a dictator, they're ephemeral. They will not last. Today's news is tomorrow's chip shop paper. That was what we used to say when I was a child. Of course, that's considered to be unhygienic now, and you very rarely see your chips wrapped in newsprint. But the fact is, the print news is out of date the moment you read it, because it was printed last night. And often you'll read in the press, the printed press, and find that the story has moved on as you turn on your TV. The affairs of politics are here today and gone tomorrow. Why trust in politicians or fear them when you can know and be known, love and be loved by the one who puts them in their place for a time and takes them away at an appointed time? Trust in this God. Trust in this Jesus Christ. Now, very briefly, there is a further lesson here for those of us who already believe, God's people. Remember, the purpose of this vision for the people of God is understanding, not confusion. The heavenly visitor in chapter 10 and verse 14 is here to explain things. I have come to help you understand what will happen to your people in the last days, for the vision refers to those days. We, with Daniel, may still not understand all things, but the purpose of this is understanding some more than we did before. And interestingly, in terms of understanding, there is a shift as we get to chapters 10, 11, and 12 from the visual to the verbal. I don't want to make too much of this, but we need to be mindful that when God wants to communicate detail, he speaks much more than he uses pictures. Pictures are not wrong, but they need to serve the written word, the preached word. Maybe one for you to explore over lunch. The descent of our world into evil was noted by Philip Pullman yesterday morning in a tweet. The most depressing thing is the apparent inexorability of the way everything in politics is getting worse. The only consolation is that people have been saying that forever. But on this scale? In effect, he agrees with Daniel and the vision here, and he agrees with us. This world is descending into evil. But here is another picture that shows us what that descent really is. We've seen this week that President Trump doesn't really know how to make use of the Bible. Actually, he seems to be mocking it. And actually, that's what's happening. The world, as it sinks into evil, is mocking good. Evil only ever mocks, copies, or breaks the truth. Again, try over lunch, if you like, to define evil or sin without referencing God, good, perfect, holiness, righteousness, or truth. You'll find you can't, because they are the absence of these things. They are the breaking of these things. They are the fake copying of these things. And knowing these truths, we can stand against the very much more difficult times that may well come. We do not need to be worn down by the ongoing flow of evil. Indeed, here is for the believer what we are to understand and do in days such as these. Look with me, please, just briefly at verses 32 to 34. Some simple bullet points and directions for our further prayers and study. With flattery, he will corrupt those who act wickedly towards the covenant. But the people who know their God will be strong and take action. Those who have insight among the people will give understanding to many, yet they will fall by the sword and flame and be captured and plundered for a time. When they fall, they will be helped by some, but many others will join them insincerely. Seven bullet points for us to apply as they are fit. Flattery will corrupt those who do not follow the Bible, we read. Proverbs 29 and verse 5 says, a person who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his own feet. Jesus avoided the problem in Mark 12, and you should look at that as an example. And we need to, for our sin nature wants to be flattered. Oh, to be found instead like Nathanael in John chapter 1, where Jesus said, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Let us always speak the truth in love, as Ephesians tells us, and remember that proverb, one who rebukes a person will later find more favor than one who flatters with his tongue. My friends, let us read and know our Bibles. The Word of God will guide us and protect us. Well, secondly, we see here, the true people of God will stand up and be counted. We have just celebrated Ascension and Pentecost. Do you remember these words of Jesus to his disciples, which are to you also and to me? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So we need to get up and get on. When the going gets tough, the true get going. The wise will give understanding to many, we read, as our third point. God gives many gifts to the church, so says Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, but he lists first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, next miracles. Words before pictures, people to speak on Jesus' behalf. So would you pray, please, for us who lead and teach here at Trinity, and those who might, and those who have, and for the wider group of churches, FIEC, and those who lead there, and those who lead in all the Christian churches in this country and the world. Fourthly, persecution will come and it will be indiscriminate. We need to be aware that we have been in a privileged position which may not last going forward. So we need to be prepared. Memorize scripture and have your eyes open. Number five, we read some will help and we should praise God for them. Number six, many will join insincerely. Again, we need to be wise and alert, and we need to pray for them. And then the last point, some of the wise will recant. They will fall so that they may be refined, purified, and cleansed. So they will recant and recant. Let me end by saying we all need to read of our Protestant martyrs for these last points. There's no better preparation for what may happen if dictators come. So let me read briefly to you now about Archbishop Cranmer. It would make my day if before Sunday is out, somebody would get a hold of me and ask to borrow this book and read more widely on these and other of our reformers. But this is Bishop Ryle recounting Archbishop Cranmer. Now come the painful fact that in the last month of Cranmer's life, his courage failed him, and he was persuaded to sign a recantation of his Protestant opinions. Flattered and cajoled by subtle kindness, frightened at the prospect of so dreadful a death as burning, tempted and led away by the devil, Thomas Cranmer fell and put his hand to a paper in which he repudiated and renounced the principles of the Reformation for which he had labored so long. Great was the sorrow of all true Protestants on hearing these tidings. Great was the triumphing and exultation of all papists. With fiendish cruelty, they resolved to burn Cranmer even after he had recanted. This, by God's providence, was just the turning point for Cranmer's reputation. Through the abounding grace of God, he repented of his fall and found mercy. Through the same abounding grace, he resolved to die in the faith of the Reformation. And at last, through abounding grace, he witnessed such a bold confession in St. Mary's, Oxford, that he confounded his enemies, filled his friends with thankfulness and praise, and left the world a triumphant martyr for Christ's truth. I need hardly remind you how on the 21st of March the unhappy archbishop was brought out, like Samson in the hands of the Philistines, to make sport for his enemies and to be a gazing stock to the world in St. Mary's Church at Oxford. I need hardly remind you how after Dr. Cole's sermon, he was invited to declare his faith and was fully expected to acknowledge publicly his alteration of religion and his adhesion to the Church of Rome. I need hardly remind you how, with intense mental suffering, the Archbishop addressed the assembly at great length, and at the close, suddenly astounded his enemies by renouncing all his former recantations, declaring the Pope to be Antichrist and rejecting the Popish doctrine of the real presence. Such a sight was certainly never seen by mortal eyes since the world began. Was such a sight ever seen? I think that the Lord Jesus Christ risen and ascending trumps even Cranmer's recantation, but Ryle makes his point well, doesn't he? The question, brother, sister, is where do you stand? Are you ready for this moment? Are you prepared? Are you taking these ideas, these thoughts that we read here, and will you put them into practice? Beware flattery. Let's read our Bibles and know it will guide, they will guide us and protect us. Let's stand up and be counted. Let's get up and get going, because when the going gets tough, the true get going. Would you pray for leaders, Christian leaders? Would you be prepared, memorizing scripture and having your eyes open for times of persecution? Some will help. Praise God for them. Many will join in sincerely. Pray for them. Some will recant and recant. Let's be prepared for this. Will we stand with the Lord Jesus? He stands with us. O living God, you broke the tomb in glory. Death could not hold the one who authored life. Your radiant light has shattered through our darkness, and in our hearts, your risen life now shines. Lord Jesus, would you come and help us to stand for you, we pray. Let's make this song our prayer. Creator God, we sing.